Good to be here. Good to see some people I haven't seen for a while. The Bushes. Good to see the Bushes. When I graduated high school in, they were actually here. I think you were here back then, right? 1977. I said 78, 77. So anyway, I'm here with my wife. I grew up in this church. Living out in Clinton Township now. I have three children. So my second child, my oldest child, Michael, is in Puerto Rico, right? He thinks it's going to be his fiance, but his girlfriend, we're calling her for now, his family. So he's going to school in Biola University, which is out in Los Angeles. And my second son, Jeffrey, just finished his first year at Wheaton College, which is in Wheaton, Illinois. And then my gorgeous 16-year-old daughter, who's not allowed to date anybody for about 20 more years. So she's going to be here in high school. So anyway, it's great to be here. And here's the deal. I always like to ask questions. So here's my question for you today. What's your goal in life? What do you live for? When you wake up at 2 in the morning, what are you thinking about? 1 Corinthians 9 we're going to read today. Everybody open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9. You have some new Bibles, right? Some paper Bibles. I think it's on page 1134 or 1 Corinthians 9. This is the first time I've ever done this, just so you know. I brought reading glasses. So, you know what I'm saying? I've had them for a long time. I'm finally actually using them and acknowledging I'm struggling a little bit to see. You know what I mean? Is that all right? Sir. It's kind of weird. I still come here. People still call me young man. I'm not a young man. It's great to see so many kids that I knew when they were kids. It's exciting to see so much life here with young people. That's great to see. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to read verse 19 through the end of the chapter. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. This is Paul speaking. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's pray. God, thank you just so much for your word. Thank you that it is real, and thank you that it can actually impact and change our lives and have relevance to us today. God, we thank you for those that are here this morning. We thank you for all of us, and we recognize that we need to hear from you this morning. You don't need to hear from me. We need to hear from you and your spirit. God, we just pray that you will be in this place, that the words that are spoken will be your words, that your spirit will move and change people's lives here, that help us to be open, help us to block out the things that are in our heads and just to think on the things that you would have us to think about this morning. In your name, amen. I'm not a big date guy, like dates, you know, like often when you apply for a loan, they ask you, like, when was your wife's birthday? So I'm married almost 28 years. So that's a question that you should always, as a husband, know like that. But I always kind of have to think about it, you know. It's like, I know it's August and I know it was 1960, but I'm not sure if it's the 22nd or 23rd, because my daughter's the 22nd or 23rd, so I get that confused a little bit, so you can accuse me of being a horrible husband. Anyway, there's certain dates I will always remember. One of those is October 27th, 2011, and that's when I was at a Door and Hardware conference, and my mom called me on my cell phone. My mother never calls me on my cell phone, so boom, there it was. And so, you know, my mom calls me on my cell phone. It's pretty important. And my mom is, as Joyce, as you all probably know her, is a nurse, and she's very clinical and very direct. And so she said, well, we have a situation. I hear people in the background, and, you know, obviously were people working on something, and we have a situation, your dad collapsed, they tried to revive him, he's gone. Just like that. I'll never forget that date, October 27th, 2011. My best friend, my mentor, the guy that I aspired to be, he's gone. Gone. We had a funeral, a celebration service here. About two, three months later, my wife and I are home at our house, and a phone call rings on a Friday night, and it's my buddy Wayne Cordewig from Groton, Connecticut. And he says, Dr. Dave is gone. Dr. Dave Reed, a man, I think all of us, like God places certain people in our lives that impact our lives. All of us have them. I know for myself, I've just been fortunate to have a lot of people that have poured a lot of things into my life. A lot of the Bible, a lot of their lives, a lot of who they were as people. My dad did that my whole life. Dave Reed, I went to Camp Berea, like maybe a lot of people here have gone. My teenage years, and from that point on, Dave Reed just challenged me with how he lived his life and how his passion for the Word of God. David was 76 years old, and he died skiing on a double diamond lift in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, went off the cliff. 76 years old. Celebrating service for Dr. Dave as well. And just thinking about the two of them, the two men, probably the two men that had the greatest influence on my life as spiritual dads, both gone within 2-3 months. I thought about how they were very similar in a lot of ways. Number one, they both were Jersey guys. So, and that's, to some people, that's not a good thing. I live out in West Jersey, and there's a lot of people that are not from New Jersey, and so they come thinking New Jersey is just a horrible place. I love New Jersey. People like New Jersey? Anybody here like New Jersey? Good. All right. Creates chutzpah, right? Gives you a little personality. Willingness to take a risk. That impacted who they were as people. They both went to Rutgers. They both had incredible marriages. Both married over 50 years to women that just created a great example of how to live as a married couple. Even greater than that, both these guys, which is very unique, were consistent in their Christian walk from when they were young people to they died. Think about all of us, right? There's a lot of us that had times in our life that we went away, times that we just didn't really follow the Lord, or times that we had struggles with all kinds of things. These two men, their whole life, went to war, went to college, lived life, and they lived it for God from when they were little children till they died. What a tremendous, ridiculous example of how to live life. And finally, and I think we've talked about this before here, if you're here with my dad, they both finished strong. My dad always talked about that. My dad would sit down and at lunch for the last couple years of his life, and he always said, my passion is to finish strong. I want to make sure I finish my life strong. I want to live for God to the end. I don't want to retire and move to Florida and golf. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I want to finish strong living for God. As a lot of you know, my dad got his two master's degrees in his 70s. He worked as a counselor at Market Street Mission to the day that he died. Dave Reed, when he was my age, 53 years old, left. He was an engineer by trade, a doctor in engineering, left, went to work at a college as a college professor at Emmaus Bible School. At 53, he was challenged to memorize Scripture. Dave Reed walked through the whole Bible. He could memorize. He could go from Genesis to Revelation because he had an incredible mind. At 53, we say kids, only young kids can memorize. He memorized the Bible when he was 53 years old. That's when he started. Incredible. He was asked by somebody to do a chapter, like a 20-minute sermon on the radio. And so he started doing books of the Bible, one chapter at a time. And he finished the whole entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, a chapter, 15, 20 minutes, on a website called Devotions for Growing Christians. Free website. Check it out. I never speak without going on that website, checking on the verse, what Dave had to say about it, what he had to say about creation. He wrote a lot of papers. He was a scientist. An incredible guy that finished strong. That was on a ski and study vacation in Jackson Hole with young people from Jackson Hole Bible School. And at the end of the day, they went skiing, and they were at the top of the mountain, Jackson Hole. They're all 25-year-old kids, and they say, I'm not going down this double black diamond. He's a 76-year-old guy, goes down the mountain, windsurfed to the end. Used to windsurf in Oregon at 74 years old. Ridiculous. That's what I want. That's what I aspire to be. Both those guys finished strong. And the amazing thing about when people would talk about them, like even like the question before was what? What was the question? What's your goal in life? Like, what are you living for? The question, like, even a greater question, is like, what would other people say about what they think you're doing? Right? If somebody testified and said, well, here's what I think Dan Arthur's goal in life, because I've observed him, I watch how he lives, here's what I think his goal is. In many ways, that even speaks even more so as to what really is our goal in life, what really is our passion, what we really live for. Right? Both those guys, the testimony of people was, they lived their lives for God. Their goal was to live for God only. Paul challenges us here that we are in a race. And he says, you know what? The race is life, and you're supposed to, he says, you are called to run the race to win. Paul says, your goal in life is to live for God. That's the only goal in life. Like, what I'm saying is that God has created you with one goal in mind, and that is to live for God. There are no other goals. What is your goal in life? Well, you say, well, that's not really a fair question, because I have like a physical goal, like what do I want to do with my physical body? What do I want to do with my career? What do I want to do with my family? What do I want to do with my money? What do I want to do for retirement? Those are all goals. Can I not have goals like that? I think what God is saying is, yeah, I mean, we need to be, I think most of us, without vision, the people perish, right? We need, as a church, we need as people to have goals. But those goals all have to fit into the one overriding goal and purpose for your life, and that is that you were created to live for God. There is no other way to live. You are called to live your life 100% for God. Do you believe that? We always say that in church. We say that on Sunday. We say that we believe that. But really, our goal in life is to live for Jesus all through the week, all through our life, from the beginning to the end. And you say, well, is that really true? Like, is that how God, is that God's design? Is that just Dan Arthur saying that? Or is that Paul saying that? I would tell you that that's the message of the Bible. God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden for one purpose, to walk with Him. Right? God, think about that. God created Adam and Eve. God created you and I for the sole purpose of walking with God, of being with God, of living with God and for God. We messed it up. One day what's going to happen is we're going to do that again. It's all I do these days is go to funerals. That's why I kind of don't want my son to get married, but I want to go to a couple weddings. You know what I mean? I go to funerals like all the time. It's crazy. I don't know if it's my age. I don't know if I just know too many people. They're older. I don't know what it is. But I went to another one yesterday. And the guy read from Psalm 23. And a great, we all know Psalm 23, right? Probably the most well-known scripture in, one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. And it says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And he challenged us that, you know what, all of us are like sheep, and a sheep needs a shepherd. And the goal of a sheep does what the shepherd wants. The sheep's whole goal is to do what the shepherd wants him to do, to leave the pen, to do whatever. And the sheep has to be relaxed, right? Sheep has to live so he can make wool, so he can do those kind of things. And if he follows the shepherd and he does what the shepherd wants, the sheep is going to live as he's called to live. The message of the Bible is that God is our shepherd and our call is to live for Him solely. Paul says, we're in a race. We got to run the race to win. And we say, well, how about the examples in the world? Like, what do we see? Like, what do you, if we're honest, right? When I wake up at 2 in the morning, what are you thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about, man, I got a couple kids in college. I'm not sure how I'm going to pay. I'm going to go to school. I'm not sure if I have enough money. I'm not sure what's happening. What's going on with my kids? Is my daughter going to get another hit in softball? Is work going to go okay? Those are the things that we often wake up in the middle of the night and think about. God says, you need to be thinking about living for me. 100%. And all the things that we wake up at night and think about, we think about the examples that we see in the world, of whether it's people on Wall Street, whether it's people on Hollywood, the people that have lived successfully, the things that honestly most of us think about all of our lives, right? We think about making money and doing all those kind of things, and the people that really reach that successful point, often, almost all of them end in failure. There was a great article a couple weeks ago in Sports Illustrated about the steroid time in baseball, and there's a guy named Dan Nolte, who was a pitcher that actually, I forgot about it, he actually pitched for the Yankees. And in 1999, he got the ultimate, they won the World Series. And he was in a limo after the party of the World Series, and the limo driver took him to the George Washington Bridge, and he said, stop, I want to get off, and I want to jump off this bridge. Because I've lived my whole life to play baseball and to win the World Series, and if this is, and I just did it, and if this is all that there is to life, and this is as good as it gets, I want out. Because it's shallow, it's hollow, it's nothing. But we say, you know what, I can't really live. I hear what you're saying. I know that that's what we need to, I know that's how we need to live. I've been hearing my whole life. I know we need to live for Jesus, but I can't do it. And you're 100% right. We cannot do it. We are not capable of living that way. Great thing is Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, right? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. If you remember the story of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 is like the hall of fame of the Bible. All the great men and women that have lived for God. All of them have done it. And I'd say to each one of us, we need to add to that all the people that we know. Like for me, I had my dad. I had Dave Reed. I had people that, a lot of people in this church. I grew up in this church. A lot of great people that live for God. Put them all in that hall of fame. And I say that, therefore, since I, Dan Arthur, have been surrounded by such a great example of people that have lived for God, Paul says this, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Paul loved to talk about races and all that kind of stuff. He was obviously an athletic guy, right? Which I love that. I live for that. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Like, what Paul is saying is that all of us are called, with the examples of people that have lived before us, to live for God 100%. And we need to be inspired by Jesus Christ, who was God, who became a man, and it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus had a goal in his life, and his goal was that you and I can be reunited with God. And so, because that was his goal, he died for you on the cross. He endured mocking, all the stuff that went on in his life. He endured all that because his goal set before him was that you and I would be reunited again with God. And God says in the same way, we are called to live that way, and that it's incredible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Right? The old is gone, the new has come. It's not me anymore. Like, what we don't understand is that God now lives in me. Galatians 2:20, Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in God. So it's not, you know what, I can't do it. I can't live for God anymore. You're right. If you're a follower of Jesus, God, Jesus Christ, lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And you have the power to live for God. Do you believe it? How do we do it? How do we do it? I think there's a couple things in this chapter that Paul says. Number one is this, use your freedom wisely. Use your freedom wisely. Paul said this in verse 19. Pretty powerful verse. Paul said in verse 19, and I'm reading from the Message, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Read that again. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Can anybody here say that? Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone. Even though I am free. Paul says, you know what? What we don't understand sometimes about Christianity, about really, like what it really means to follow Jesus, is that you are free. Jesus said, I have set you free. There's something about, like, a lot of the times, I don't know what it is, with churches in America, like, we create, and it's not just the church's fault. I think we all live that way. Like, we, if we're honest here, a lot of us live our life by guilt, right? I feel like God did this for me, Jesus did this for me, I need to pay God back. For God really to love me, I need to do the right thing. Kind of like we kind of maybe view it as the viewpoint of a parent and a child or whatever. We think like, well, as a child, I want to please my parents because I want to do the right thing, and then they're going to love me more. I mean, for those of us that are parents, we know that it really doesn't matter. I love my kids, whether they go to prison, whether they're the president of this country. My love for my kids isn't affected by that. And that's just a small picture of really what God is like. God says, I love you desperately. There's nothing you can do to have God love you more than he does already. And God says, you know what? When you follow him, when you make the choice to follow Jesus, you are free. I mean, mean, do we really believe that? I'm free. God says, Paul says, you know what, before you followed Jesus, you were a slave to sin. You had to sin. You were born to sin. You were born to do wrong things. That's kind of what you had to do. Now that you're free, I do not have to sin anymore. I am now free to choose to live. Paul says, you know what, I'm free from the demands of everyone. How many of us, and I'm talking about my wife and I included, how many of us are burdened by the demands of what we think other people want of us, maybe what we think God wants for us? And Paul says, you are free. You are free. You are free to live. You are free to choose how to live your life. I mean, do we really grasp that? I think as Christians, we sometimes don't really understand what it really means to be free in Jesus. I found this note of this guy named John Piper. He wrote this about freedom. So your enjoyment of freedom is much more important to God than many of the day-to-day decisions that fill us with so much concern. A good test of your priorities in life would be whether you are just as concerned about the command to enjoy your freedom as you are about other pressing decisions in your life. Do you exercise as much diligence in prayer and study to stand fast in freedom as you do to decide about home, school, job, marriage partner? It is a clear and unqualified command. Stand fast and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the will of God for you, your freedom. Uncompromising, unrelenting, indomitable freedom. For this, Jesus died. For this, he rose. For this, he sent his spirit. There is nothing he wills with more intensity under the glory of his own name than this, your freedom. That's my message today. All else is explanation and incentive. How many of us really grasp what it really means to be free? To live for God? We go to church out in West Jersey, a place, Clinton Township, where Bob Walsh goes fishing all the time, which is great. And we just love being there. We first got there, there was a youth pastor there named Pete Gatto, Pete and Cher Gatto. Pete was an alcoholic, drug addict, found Jesus, had incredible testimony, and was incredible in his passion for kids. And him and his wife Cher were married together, and God laid this verse on them from Isaiah 43, verse 19. Isaiah 43, 19 says this, I am doing a new thing. I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I'm making ways in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God gave them that verse. And God said, you know what? Something's going to happen with you in the desert and the wasteland. God's going to make a stream in the desert. My wife and I and our family and my mom, actually, we went to Cabo San Lucas 2 weeks ago for vacation, for a week of vacation. Incredible place, the bottom of the Baja. It's ridiculous. Like, we showed up, and I went to rent a car, and so I said, you know, how's the weather? And the guy said, well, it never rains. I'm like, come on, I mean, it never rains. It never rains. Never rains. No, it never rains. So I saw a local the next day. I'm like, this guy told me that it never rains. I mean, is that true? He said, well, honestly, in February, it rained for 10 minutes, and then before that, it hadn't rained for 2 years. It literally never rains. It's totally brown. It's the desert. The Baja Desert goes all the way down and feeds into Cabo San Lucas, right at the bottom of the desert. It's a great place to go. If you want to guarantee good weather, there's two oceans there, so it's always cool. But it is brown, and there is no water. The only water they get is from the ocean. They desalination plants to take the salt water and make it to fresh water. I'm a sports fanatic, coaching, all that kind of stuff. Out by us, if any of you guys play softball or baseball, there's this place called Diamond Nation. It's like one of the biggest facilities in the country. Incredible fields, turf fields. There's like 12 fields. We drove by this place out where they go, out where they live, and I'm driving by, and I'm looking like, I think those are baseball fields. It was the middle of the day, and it looked like it was a backstop, but it was all just dirt everywhere. We go back at night, and there's baseball games everywhere. There's like 20 baseball fields, but there is no grass. They play baseball on the dirt. They play soccer on the dirt. There is no grass. It is the desert. It's parched. Pete and Cheryl Gatto, remember that God gave him a verse, Isaiah 43:19. It always talked about that verse, and until you go there, you don't realize what he's actually talking about. We went to visit them. It was the highlight of our vacation. We spent all day on a Tuesday. We got directions 2 hours from Cabo San Lucas. We're driving through the middle of nowhere, this desert. The last 6 miles is this dirt road we had to go on that, you know, you're supposed to drive really fast. We have no idea. We're driving like 5 miles an hour. It's all bumpy, dirty roads. I mean, there's dust everywhere. There's signs, Rancho, whatever, and it's all cactus and nothing. And we get all the way to the back, and it's this place called Rancho Sign, Rancho Camino, and we get to the back, and what do we find? A patch of grass, palm trees, and a stream where Pete and Cher Gatto are serving the Lord in the middle of a desert, and God has brought a stream out of the desert. God spoke to Pete and Shergada from this stinking verse from Isaiah 43:19, and you know what they did? They said, you know what? I'm going to choose to listen to what God told me, and I'm going to go to the desert. And they go to this one place, and literally, as my mother would say, literally, there's a spring in the middle of nowhere, and there's green. And they have an incredible passion they have six kids, a lot of kids. Missionaries have a lot of kids. Not all of them, maybe, but they have a lot of kids. But they brought their kids, they left New Jersey, they left this great state of ours to go down to the desert to follow God, because they chose to do what God had called them to do. They have a passion for horses. There's 12 horses, and they work with poor kids in the middle of nowhere. It's amazing what a horse does with a child. We went to this town square, one of the poorest cities in Mexico, and this little park, and a lot of the drug addicts have taken over the park, and Pete says, you know what, God's telling us that we're going to plant a church here. And they have kids there like every other week with 120 kids that come and they play games. And then the drug addicts destroy the park and then they keep coming back. And we prayed at that park. We prayed for them. And these are people that said, you know what, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. And all the things that have gone in their life, they've gone to Mexico and God's brought a stream. And I know that there's going to be a church there in a couple years that's going to be thriving and alive and moving because they've chosen to follow God 100%. What are you choosing to do with your life? I love where I work with high school kids. I love doing that. And I love it because it's a time in their life where they really have to make a choice. Rebecca, right? I love Rebecca. I said, Rebecca, what are you going to do? Occupational therapy. She knows exactly what she wants to do. I love that. When I was in high school, I had no idea what I want to do. I'm 53. I really don't still know what I want to do. Right? Most people have no idea what they want to do. It's great to know what you want to do. The reality is, it's amazing, especially as men, maybe. Like, we think about what we're going to do. What God says is, what Paul says, it does not matter what you do. How crazy is that? Our whole life is, what do I do? How am I going to get a job? Paul says it does not matter. What you do is meaningless. The only thing that matters is that you live for God. In the process of living for God, God needs all kinds of people. I told you about that guy, Dan Nolte's on the George Washington Bridge. And what was he in? A limo, right? And there was a limo driver that told Dan Nolte, don't jump. Don't jump. God needs limo drivers that love Jesus. God needs occupational therapists that love Jesus. God needs people at Walmart that love Jesus. God needs people that sell doors that love Jesus. That's all that matters is living for God. What I do for my living, I can't be defined by my job. And most of us as men, that's how we're defined. First question, right? It's an American thing, American male thing. So what do you do? Right? Not who you are, right? We have to really understand that that's all that matters in life. And again, Ecclesiastes 7:2 is a verse that's just powerful to me. I never really heard that before. Again, I told you all these funerals, and somebody shared this at a funeral. It says, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said it's better to go to a funeral than go to a party. Because all of us are destined to die. And so we really learn how to live when we go to a funeral, right? We see a life well lived, or we see a life maybe that wasn't well lived. And it's challenging to all of us, like, how am I going to live my life? What am I about? Nobody ever at a funeral says, man, he made a lot of money. He was the best, whatever it was. That doesn't matter. What are the pictures that people show on the thing? You know, they don't show people at work. They show them when they went on vacation. They show what they did with their kids, what they did with their grandkids, what they did for fun when they went on vacation. What were they about? That's who it is. And yet, we spend all of our life thinking about the things that don't mean anything. The only thing that matters in life is living for God. God says you are free, and now you are free to choose to live for me. Second thing Paul says is, I think what Paul shares here is that this is very countercultural. It's not about you. It's not about you. In my house, it's always about me because I'm always right, so I'm the father, right? But other than that, right? How many times is it about ourselves, right? We think about what is it about? It's about me. It's about my aspirations, about what I want to accomplish, about what I want to do. I want to get credit. It's not about you. Paul says, verse 22, one of my favorite verses of all time. It's really why we're going to the church that we went to, because the guy was saying that when he walked in. Paul says this, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul says, my passion in life is to live for God. And so I'm willing to kind of do whatever it takes to reach people for God. I'm not going to sacrifice what I believe. I'm not going to sacrifice the core that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But short of that, right? And a lot of us are way short of that. We have all these regulations as to who's... Paul says, you know what? No. To a Jew, I'm going to become a Jew. To a Gentile, I mean, Paul spoke to kings. Paul did all kinds of things because he recognized that the only thing that mattered was living for God. And you say, well, that's Paul the Apostle. I mean, who am I? Right? I'm just Joe Blow living here in Kenilworth. I love that. If you remember what Paul was like, Paul's name used to be Saul, and Paul's life was consumed with killing Christians and arresting Christians and throwing them in prison. And so all of a sudden, Jesus appears to Paul, and then Jesus tells this guy, Aeneas, like, go talk to Paul. And Aeneas is like, no way, man. This guy is, I'm not going near him. I'm scared to death of him. Do you know what this guy's done? And Jesus says this man is my chosen instrument to go speak to kings and to Jews and to Gentiles. This man who is, think about it, what did Paul do to that point? Nothing. Right? Paul hadn't done anything. Paul had arrested Christians. He had, in fact, when Stephen was killed, it said that Paul was there watching. And yet Jesus said, he's my God. God has a plan for you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've been about, no matter how your life has been lived to this point, God has a specific plan for your life. Every one of you. Every single person in this room, young, old, whatever it is, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life to use you in a powerful way in whatever you are, in whatever you're doing, in your family, your community, your job, unemployed, employed, whatever. God has a plan to use you right now, this week, today. Not just somebody else, not somebody that works full-time for God, not somebody that's a missionary. God has a plan for you. God needs all of us living for Him. That's the only thing that matters in life. It's not about you. I'm in Cabo San Lucas again, and there's big... We went to this presentation, you know, we do timeshare thing. I mean, there's timeshare, then you go to these presentations, and they show you these things, and they want you to spend more money. And, like, if you say no, it's great. They give you money. They give you benefits. It's ridiculous. You actually can go on vacation and make money. We actually went to this place, and they gave us $500 in cash to look at this gorgeous place and to say, no, you know, we're not interested. Okay, well, here's $500. While we're at that $500 place, this big African-American guy, and he's holding the door open for us. And so I'm a pretty friendly guy, so I'm like, hey, how you doing? Blessed, he says. Somebody says blessed, you kind of think, well, it's a little deeper than pretty good or doing all right. Think of like there's maybe something deeper spiritually with that, you know? So I see him later, I say, you're still blessed. God, you know, amen, brother. So then you knew it was deeper than that. We went on a taxi ride together, and he's wearing this shirt that says, I am second.com. So I'm Brian, like, what is that? Here's a guy that, you know, left his job as a sales guy for pharmaceuticals and had just become a pastor like 3 months before. He's telling us about this website, IamSecond.com, which I recommend you all check it out, IamSecond.com. It's all about testimonies of all different kinds of people, famous people, not famous people, and talking about, like, really the message of the Bible is, it's not about you. We're called to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And I am second. I'm second to God, and I'm second to the people around me. And there's these great little 5-10 minute testimonies about what God is doing, what God has done in people's lives. And they always end by saying, I am Dan Arthur, and I am second. That's what it all ends. And the first, they have this really challenge you to go on. It's a great website, and they have this 22-day challenge, which they just started like a week and a half ago. And the first one I get was this guy named Brian McGrath or something like that. He was in Korn. Korn was a hard metal band thing, and he was like the lead guy in Korn. And all tatted out, long hair, all kinds of stuff, and talks about what happened in his life. And what happened in his life was that he had all the success. He said, all I lived for was music and making music and making records and making lots of money. He said, I got all that stuff. Accomplished everything I wanted to accomplish. And I was totally empty. He said, my real estate broker saw me, and he gave me a verse. He said, Jesus said, come to me all that you are weary and labored, weary, whatever it is, and I will give you rest. his real estate guy. Like most of us, anybody real estate? Most of us don't like real estate people, right? Anybody real estate? Real estate? It's good. It's good. It's like lawyers. Like lawyers, like we need them all, right? But here's a guy that God said, you know what, here's this guy in a band, all the success in the world, his real estate agent, saw that he was hurting, believed in Jesus, and said, here's a verse. That guy turned his life around. Living for God now, challenging, all that kind of stuff. Because the real estate agent who lived for Jesus shared a verse with him. A limo driver on the George Washington Bridge told somebody, don't jump. God has a plan to use you. God needs real estate people, lawyers, everybody that live for Jesus. And when we do that, ridiculous things are going to happen. God is going to bring a stream out of a desert. So many Christians think, you know what, maybe God could save my soul, but he can't save this world. This world is gone. This world is lost. What are we going to do? God has designs to do ridiculous things. God is doing ridiculous things in this world. Dave Reed, right? He didn't really know much about computers, right? He said, you know what, I'm going to do this stuff. Let's do a website, Devotion for Growing Christians. He gets like 2,500 hits a day on this website from all over the globe. Most of them not from here. Most of them like in Asia and Indonesia and Africa and places where they don't know anything about God, but they're searching for, well, I'm searching for something, and boom, they click on it and they find Jesus. Because he decided, you know what, I want to devote my life to live for God. Doesn't mean I have to do it full time. Doesn't mean I have to quit and just only become a full time pastor or whatever. God needs us in whatever position that we're in. God needs all of us. God has a plan for us. We're free. It's not about you. And finally, Paul says, you know what, you got to be in shape. Paul says, we're in a race, man. Usain Bolt doesn't show up in the Olympics and run 100 meters, and he never practiced before in his life. Despite what people say, LeBron James doesn't just show up in the NBA Finals, never practicing, and all of a sudden he's a superstar, and they win the world championship. It doesn't happen. My life, I want to surround myself with people that really believe that God can do anything, right? I want to be around people like Dave Reed, people like my dad. People like this guy over here, Derek Knighton, right? Derek Knighton, I love this guy. He's my brother. Derek Knighton works with young people in Newark. It's a program called Rites of Passage, right? Taking young African-American kids, Hispanic kids, often no dads, no moms, no nothing, grandma raising them, and teaching them like what it means to really live. Every once in a while, he calls me in. I get called in the 19th week. It's a 20-week program, 19 weeks. And by the 19th week, the kids have you can see the change in their life. And he always says, one of the kids, you know, what do you say, call him in or whatever, and they say, you know, we're the brothers, and they all say this, we're the brothers of Rites of Passage program. And what's our motto? Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. And he teaches them, like, how to take care of yourself physically, how to take care of yourself spiritually, how to take care of yourself in all different ways. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Derek Knighton does that because he believes that actually young African-American men in Newark can actually change their lives and live respectably and live incredible lives and change the world. Most of us drive by Newark. Most of us that I know around the country, they say, well, I live in New Jersey. Well, and they say, well, Newark, well, I want to live as far away from Newark. God can't do anything in Newark. Newark is done. Newark's horrible. Right? He believes it can happen. He's doing something about it. All of us have the ability to really take the abilities and the talents that God has given them and given them to God and live them for God 100%. And God will use you. I don't care if you're 78, 24, 10, wherever it is, God has a plan to use you. All I need to do is open myself up and say, God, my goal is to live for you. I want to run the race. I want to finish strong. You're free. Use your freedom wisely. Just think about it. It's not about you. It's about living for God only. And have a plan. Get in shape. Proper preparation means, man, I got to know the Word of God. I got to spend time every morning opening the Bible and reading and hanging out with people that influence me in the right way. Getting involved in church. Getting involved with other believers, right? Those are all good things that mix into of getting in shape to live for God. Because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. That's what we all need to do. God has a plan for your life. Paul is a passionate. Paul, I guarantee, was not the kind of guy that you kind of like to hang around because it kind of made you feel a little uncomfortable. We like to feel comfortable. We don't always want to feel uncomfortable. Paul says, well, you've got a race to run. And you're free to run that race. You're not running it out of guilt. You're not running it to pay back God. Jesus loved you. You're forgiven. Everything, don't walk around feeling all guilty. Walk around feeling free to live for God. God wants to impact the world through this church, through your lives. What's your goal in life? What's your goal in life? There's only one goal. Doesn't matter what you did the previous part of your life. You can start today to really live for God. Let's pray. God, thank you just for, again, for who you are. Thank you that, just thank you that you're real. Thank you that you actually have a desire to use us to influence this world. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only son to die for us on the cross so that we could live and that we can live for you. Help us to really feel free. Help us to experience the freedom of living for you. God, help us to be people that are prepared. Help us to be people that are willing to do whatever it takes to live for you. Help us, God, that our goal, that what will be said about us is that our goal was to live for you. Thanks just for this time. Thanks for everyone that's here. God, I just pray that you'll just bless them, encourage them in who they are and what you can do through them. In your name, amen.